God was really wanting to impress on us as a church. And the first of those is this word that God has no boundaries. Now, just in the spirit of full confession, I want to give you my first impressions of that, because a lot of you know me fairly well by now, and words I think are really important, and I'm a very literal thinker. And so when I heard that, God has no boundaries, I thought, oh, that's rubbish. There's plenty of boundaries in the Bible. But I started to dig a little bit deeper and realize there are some aspects here that we need to take note of. So you might remember a couple of weeks ago, Toe was talking to us about the three omnis. God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. There is no boundary there to God's power or presence. And, I think in our thinking and in our practice, we do try and box God in and put boundaries around God in all sorts of ways that he's just not like. We have this kind of tendency, I think, over time to reduce God to an idea rather than, a living being that wants to relate to us personally. So this afternoon, I want to look at three ways that we put boundaries around God. Now, I've come prepared. I've brought God with me. Yep, this is my God box. It's a nice box, I think. What do you reckon? It's a good size box, don't you think?
Too small.
Too small. No. I'm quite comfortable with this size God. Thank you very much. Don't rock my boat. I'm gonna pop him there. So I was thinking about this question of boundaries and God, and thinking about the ways that God relates to us, the way that God relates to his people. And so I started to have a little bit of a look through the Bible to see, okay, well, how does God relate to his people? So let's just have a little bit of a survey and look through and I'm jumping ahead. So these are our three boxes we're going to step through this afternoon. How God relates to me, what God can do with me, and how God relates to others in the world or the church. So how God relates to me. Well, they were meant to come up one at a time, but never mind. What I did to Maria a few weeks ago, so it's probably poetic justice or something. Is that? Try now. Yay! So, I did a bit of a survey, and I want you to see if you can see the pattern of how God relates to people. So, Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden. Abraham came as a smoking pot and a flaming torch. Jacob, he was a wrestling angel. Moses, a burning bush. Are you seeing the picture? Joshua, a mysterious warrior. Do you remember that? They just entered into the promised land just before the conquests. And this warrior angel comes up to Joshua, and Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" No. Gideon, an encouraging angel. Gideon's cowering away from the Midians. And the angel comes and says, "Greetings, mighty warrior. Samuel, a voice in the night. Elijah, a low whisper. Ezekiel, weird visions, you know, spinning wheels and all sorts of stuff. Isaiah, glorious visions." So he got the throne room with the train filling the temple. Daniel, it was all dreams. When Jesus comes along and he relates to his disciples as a teacher, a ministry leader, as a rebuker and as an empowerer. And then the bigger group of disciples in that upper room in Acts, God meets them as a rushing wind and as flames on top of each one. And then you get Paul, when he was Saul, and God meets him as a light from heaven and a voice. Can you see the pattern? No, neither can I. There is no pattern. And, you know, I think part of the reason for that is that is because God relates to us as a person, or three persons, if you want to be really precise, not as a something. You know, he comes and meets with each person individually. He knows how we're built, how we're wired. He knows us intimately and he loves us. And sometimes he connects with us in a way that just works for us, like that. And sometimes he meets with us in a way that completely surprises us because he needs to make a big shift in our life. You know, I think Paul is a good example of that. You know, God completely arrested him and changed his life direction. You know, and I think whenever we think we've got God figured out, we've reduced him to an idea. Now, it's not that God doesn't want to be knowable. You know, he came as a man, as Jesus, because he wanted us to know him and know who he was. But it's more that there's just so much depth and complexity that we can never explore the depths of God. We can never, you know, who knows what it will be like in the new heavens and the new earth, but I suspect we will still be discovering and exploring the things of God. You know, it says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So let's not put God into a box in the way he wants to relate to us. We had an interesting experience in the School of Kingdom Ministry last week. We did this exercise where we all just kind of sat or stood around and we invited Holy Spirit to come and just touch us so we could learn to feel what it's like when the Spirit comes. And it was really interesting because there was a few of us, at least three of us, who said, "That was quite different from how God normally comes to me." And one person sort of almost felt like they'd been doing something wrong because it was different. And is this really God? But what that spoke to me was that God is real. It's actually really simple. God is real. So he's not going to come exactly the same way every time. We had a discussion about posture as well and that we can't make up a formula that we, you know, put our hands this way and say the right words and God will come. He's realer than that. God has no boundaries in the way he can come to us. Look for a person. Don't go by a formula. You know, about the only formula we've got is My sheep know my voice. Get to know the voice of Jesus in the scriptures and in your spirit. Now, I'm just thinking, I think I've convinced myself that you're right, Angus. This box is way too small. God's not going to fit in that box anymore. It's okay. I'm ready for this. I've got another box. I've got a bigger box. I can fit all the stuff I know about God from that box into this box with room for growth. I think I'll be right with this one. So, this one's tricky because it's easy to acknowledge that God is bigger than we think. What about what God can do with me? Are there limits there? You know, I think this is where we really tend to put boundaries around what God can do and really put God into a box. You know, and our boundaries tend to be around things connected with our past, with our present struggles, or with what we think of with our inabilities, with our flaws. So let's just take a look at a couple of perspectives. This is our perspective versus God's perspective on this. So when I look at my past, it's very easy to think, oh, my past limits me. I've come from, you know, I had a rough upbringing, or I'm not too proud of some things I did in my past. Think about, like, Rahab. You know, a prostitute made it into Jesus' genealogy. God isn't ashamed to have a prostitute in his background. What's in your past is no limitation to what God can do with you now. This is God's perspective. It's really simple. He doesn't even look at the past. He just says, I have chosen you and redeemed you. We can say, oh, look, I'm dealing with some things right now. I've got some things I'm working through. I'm just not ready. You know, I reckon this doesn't sound like his personality, but you could kind of apply this to Samson, right? He had some struggles. Wasn't really living a godly life at all. Even Paul struggled. Now, he talks about, I don't come to you with persuasive words of wisdom, but with God's power. And he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I think was it John Wimber who talked about being wounded healers? We don't wait till we're perfect before we can do things with God and minister to people and work in God's kingdom. And the other one we do is, that's just not my strength. I'm not good at that. I'm not my calling. Ooh. But God says in 2 Peter that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It doesn't matter if you think you're not good at it. If God has given you something to do, he'll empower you. Think of Moses. You know, Moses, God said, go and talk to Pharaoh. And Moses said, I'm not good at talking. And do you remember what God's perspective was? He rebuked Moses and said, who made your tongue? You see, Moses was looking at himself and his own shortcomings. God wasn't interested in that. He switched his perspective around to say, we tried to. Moses never actually agreed with God, so he sent Aaron with him. He said, actually, it's about me. I made your tongue. I can help you to speak to Pharaoh. You see, we think the limitations are actually about us. We make it all about us. We do that so readily and quickly. And forget that actually it's all about Jesus. It's about his choosing of us. His power working in and through us. You know, I remember a time, I think I was about 14 or so. And I just had this thought from the Lord. I thought, maybe I'm meant to be involved in ministry someday. And I remember being absolutely terrified of that thought. And you know what was the showstopper for me? It was that I was absolutely scared of speaking in public. So I thought I could never do any kind of ministry because I'm scared of speaking in public. Thanks. I still get scared, but I know now that it's not about me. You know, we want to be like Paul, who said, you know, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I think this one might be too small too. We're growing out of this box. God's not going to fit in there anymore. He never would, actually. But don't worry. I'm on it. I'm ready for my big God box. Yeah, plenty of room to fit stuff in here. I don't know, man, I'm getting pretty mature now. So the third way that I want to look at is how God relates to the church and the world. And this is really about how we look at what God is doing and how we judge that. Think of it like the good comparison is the Pharisees, you know, when Jesus came and how they responded to what God was doing in the world. Or think of the Jesus people movement in the late 60s, you know, when God moved among these smelly, dirty hippies and a lot of the churches didn't want them. No, that can't be God. They're not like us. It doesn't fit in our theological box. Listen to what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. And then, you know, that's in Matthew 23. A little bit earlier in Matthew 12, you got Jesus casting out demons, and the Pharisees say, "Ah, you're doing it by the spirit of Beelzebub, you know, by the prince of demons." And Jesus says to them in John 5, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So it's a little bit like at the start where we were talking about God relating to people. It's personal. The Pharisees knew their theology. They knew, like Jesus said to the people, listen to them. Do what they say. They know their stuff. But they didn't know God, because that was reflected in what they did. It's like, do you remember, we've just been through the book of James and we've learned that that our works reflect what we really believe. The Pharisees knew stuff up here, but they didn't know God in their hearts because their works didn't reflect that. And because they didn't know God, they didn't recognize when he came. So when we see God doing something, or when we see something happening in the church or the world, there's four responses that I can think of that we can come to. There's the Pharisees, right, which says, "I know." Right? This is the response that just takes our knowledge into account. You know, I know my Bible, I know my theology, I know how God works. Don't like the look of that. That's not God. Or, yeah, that looks in line with what I know. That's good. We can be like Gamaliel, is the maybe. This was the Pharisee in the book of Acts who, you know, the church was going about doing things. And he was kind of like the voice of reason and said, "Oh, well, maybe it's from God, maybe it's not. Let's just let it play out and see how it goes." But the trouble was, it's a nothing position. Like, he didn't believe. He had no way of knowing if it was from God or not. There was no investment of his heart. We can be blindly accept everything. Yep, God, I'll take it. Whatever it is, I'll just do it. No discernment. But you know, the Bible also teaches us to be like the Bereans, you know, the ones that did go to the scriptures and say, "Hey, is this actually in the scriptures? Is this from you, God?" So we're not meant to show no discernment either. But humble seeking, I think, is the real answer. So when something is happening, yes, we're meant to go to the scriptures and have a look at what's happening. But we do that in relationship with God. You know, "God, what are you doing here? This is different to what I've known before. Show it to me in your word. Tell me what you're doing." You know, I remember this example. I tried so hard to look it up to find it, but I couldn't. So I'm just going to hope I've remembered it right. But I remember reading about the Toronto Blessing, which I think most of you will know about. And I think it was Jack Deere who went to have a look at it. Jack Deere is a pastor. He was a vineyard pastor. Very studied man. And he went along and there were some things there he didn't understand. And he prayed about it and said, "Well, Lord, what's going on?" And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Look, I gave it to these guys to steward, not to you. Don't worry about it." And I just thought, what a good approach. Now, I'm not advocating for or against Toronto. Here, I'm just saying that is an illustration of a really humble and beautiful approach to things. You know, you see something happening, "God, what are you doing? And is this something I need to be concerned about?" You see, he does it in relationship with God. So, how big is your God? Look, I don't think this is really working, is it? Let's get rid of the boxes. You know, is God real? Or is he just an idea? If he's real, he goes where he wants. You know, it's like that. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So I want to leave you with an invitation this week. As you go about your week, would you invite God to surprise you? To blow like the wind and come and surprise you in a way that you haven't experienced him before. To let your to let your box be dismantled and see a side of God that you haven't seen before. So why don't I pray, and I'd just like to invite the musicians to come back up, and we're going to worship a bit more. So Father, you're so much more real and big than we can imagine. And like it says in Ephesians, you're able to do abundantly more than we could ask or think. And so we just humbly ask you today, Father, would you meet with us today and this week? Would you surprise us with your presence, with your love and your grace? Father, we want to be people that that know you, that have eyes to see and ears to hear what you are doing. That we'd be like Jesus, who could do nothing except what he saw the Father doing. So, Father, we acknowledge you and we worship you, and we just want to experience more of you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just invite you all to stand.